And if you would turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 2, we're going to read, I don't want to scare you here, we're going to read the whole chapter of chapter 2 of Ezekiel, but there's only 10 verses in it. So if you would stand today and let's read from the word of the Lord, Ezekiel chapter 2. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." And this is when God called Ezekiel. Remember, he was down on the river Kabar, and then he had this vision of basically heaven coming down, and now God is speaking to him. And he says, and it says, "And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent, and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day.'" Or I got that wrong. "The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" In other words, when Ezekiel would be speaking, he would be speaking for God. "Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." In other words, Ezekiel, they might accept you, they might reject you, but they're not going to be able to deny that you are a prophet, that you are a prophet. "And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions." In other words, the people are like thorny bushes and scorpions. "Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are," and there's that word again, "a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not," and there's that word, "rebellious," like that rebellious house. "Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And when I looked, and this is going to seem strange, he said, "Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Remember, he's having a vision here. He says, "When I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out and to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation, mourning, and woe." Remember, Israel's going into captivity. The Babylonians are coming in, and Ezekiel is prophesying about it, and it's going to be words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. Then let's go on to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "And he said unto me, 'Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat." And I know this sounds odd. You're saying, "Man, he's eating a book. What in the world?" "And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll, that I may fill your stomach," or your inner parts, "with it." And remember, this was words, this book had lamentation, mourning, and woe. But look at this. It says, "Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey." A book of lamentation, mourning, and woe in his mouth was sweet as honey. We're going to talk about that. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words, not your own, Ezekiel. Don't throw your own commentary in there, Ezekiel, but speak with my words to them. And I'm going to kind of jump around here a little bit today, but I want to talk about basically the cost of Ezekiel's prophetic call. Ezekiel became a prophet, but there was a cost involved. And I want to talk about that today. So let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, we're so thankful to you. We want to give you glory. We want to give you honor. We want to give you praise. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, God. In Jesus' name, Lord. In Jesus' name. Praise God. You can be seated today. In we're going to go to verse number 3, but I just want to say that in order to understand some things about Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, you've got to understand some things about Ezekiel. And this is going to, I'm just going to kind of be laying a little bit of a foundation today for the next, I don't know how long we're going to be in Ezekiel, but the next month or so, I'm going to lay a little bit of a foundation for the next month or two for us here. And so you see this vision that God has came down out of heaven in this vision to Ezekiel. He's there on the Kabar River in Babylon with other captives, and they've been taken captives by the Babylonians. And all of a sudden in this vision, here comes God. God calls him to be a prophet. God says, you're going to speak to my people Israel. And God gives him this book. And it says, son of man, verse 3, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. And it says, then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Let me just say the first, before we get to the sweet as honey part, he told him, he said, eat this. He said, then I ate it. And I just want to say this, God, Ezekiel was going to be God's messenger. Ezekiel was going to stand and be God's representative unto the nation of Israel. But before Ezekiel could speak God's words to them, Ezekiel had to internalize it. It needed to get down on the inside of Ezekiel. It could not just be words that were on his tongue or words that was in his mouth. God was saying, I'm going to give you this book that's got my words that I want you to speak, and I want you to eat it, and I want you to get it down on the inside of you, and I want it to be on the inside of you, not just in your mouth, Ezekiel. And I don't know about you, but you've heard of people that there's an old saying that they can talk the talk, but they cannot walk the walk. In other words, they can say the right things and they can give the appearance and the formality. Like I believe Paul even wrote to Timothy and he said, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They know how to go through the motions and appear as though they are Christians. And God told Ezekiel here, he says, no, he goes, I don't want my words to just be in your mouth. I want them, Ezekiel, to be down on the inside of you. And I want them to be internal inside of you. And then it said, it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Now think about that. God gave Ezekiel this scroll. You know, I think of a book. I think of something that you open like this. But they didn't have bound books in those days. They had scrolls. And Ezekiel looked at this scroll, and it was full of lamentation and woe, a bunch of horrible, tragic things that were going to befall the nation of Israel. And he gets all the way down to the bottom, and I don't mean to be irreverent here, but he gets down the bottom and it says to be continued on page 2, and he flips it over and it's on the other side as well. And so that was a very, and again, full of lamentation, full of woe, full of negative things. But when he put it in his mouth, it was as sweet as honey, because even though the message was judgment on the nation of Israel, the scroll was sweet because it was God's word. And one of the things that you and I need to do is that we need to not just have favorite verses that we like here and there. Not to just have, well, I like the book of Psalms because it has nice things that when I read it, it makes me feel good. No, we need to love the entire Word of God. Amen. Because even though this scroll was full of lamentation and woe, this scroll, it was sweet in his mouth because it was the Word of God. In fact, Psalm 119 verses 103 and 104, the writer in Psalm says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Jeremiah said it this way. Jeremiah, almost the same thing. In Jeremiah 15, he says, "Your words were found, O Lord. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." I want to tell you something. You cannot exalt the word of God too much. You cannot lift the word of God too high. It's not possible to assign too much authority to God's word. What we've got today in our collective hands is the finished revelation. And no, I'm not just talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about the whole Bible, the finished revelation that God intended for mankind to have. We've got it in our hands, folks. All we need to do is read it and study it and love it and live it. Amen. And it's interesting to me, and well, I'll just say it this way. It's interesting to me that almost the exact thing happened in the book of Revelation. If you look in Revelation chapter 10, and when we studied eschatology, I told you that I felt that a lot of Revelation pertained to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it's interesting to me that Ezekiel was prophesying immediately before the fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, at this point that we read out of Ezekiel, Nebuchadnezzar had been through there on two different passes. He was getting ready to make his third military campaign. And when he made that third military campaign, it was just months away. And Jerusalem would completely fall. The temple would be destroyed. And here is John. And it says, he says, "So I went to the angel," this is John, this is not Ezekiel, "and told him to give me the little scroll," or the little book, as the King James says. "And he said to me, 'Take it, eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth," just like Ezekiel. And yes, it did make his stomach bitter, and we can talk about that another day. I would love to talk about that, but I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail today. But it's interesting to me that the almost the same exact thing happened to John on the Isle Patmos that happened to Ezekiel. And if you go back to Ezekiel in chapter 3, the next verses, verse 4 and 5, he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel." I want to, do you guys remember here, was it last week when I, or the week before, that we saw some parallels, amen, between the baptism of Jesus, how Jesus had, you know, how Ezekiel was on the Kibar River and there was a vision coming down from heaven. And remember, if you compare Ezekiel's encounter to the baptism of Christ and the voice from heaven and the dove descending, there's just too many similarities to ignore. You guys remember that. And I want to show you some other little glimpses of Christ in Ezekiel. That if you look, it says here in verse 4, it says, "Son of man, go to the house of who? Israel, and speak. You are not sent to people with a foreign language and a foreign speech and a hard language. You're sent to your own people. Ezekiel, you are sent to your own people. You are sent to the house of Israel." If you look at John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, speaking of Jesus, he came to his own, and his own received him not. So in the same way that Ezekiel was sent to the house of Israel, Jesus came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. And then you can look at Matthew chapter 15. Jesus said this. Remember that woman came to him and said, listen, she was a Syrophoenician woman. She was not a Jew. And she says, I need my daughter's vexed with the devil. And can you touch my daughter? Can you help my daughter? And he ends up helping. But if you remember, he starts off by saying, I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So you can see that in the same way that Ezekiel was sent only to the house of Israel, that prefigured Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Look in verse number 6, and you're going to see, again, more parallels where it says, verse 6, it says, not to many peoples of foreign speech and hard language, but whose words you cannot understand. Surely I have sent you to such. If I had sent you to such, they would listen to you. He said, he told Ezekiel, you know what, Ezekiel? You're sent to Israel. If you would have been sent to some foreigners, they probably would listen to you. They would heed your words. Well, what happened in the ministry of Jesus? Remember when he was in Samaria? The Jews didn't want to hear him. But the Samaritans, remember that woman at the well, and she ran and brought the whole town. And they said, oh man, this man speaks with such wisdom. And then you look, he's telling Ezekiel, he goes, I'm sending you to them, but they're not going to listen to you. Look at, see how that prefigures Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 6. It says that Jesus went away from there and came to where? His hometown. And his disciples followed him. So here's Jesus going back to the town that he grew up in. This would be Nazareth. And he goes to his hometown. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? And then they said, but wait a second. Is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? In other words, this isn't some prophet. This isn't some great man. This is just Jesus. He grew up here and he played with our children on the streets. Amen. But that you could see how, and then Jesus says this, and it says, and they took offense at him. In verse 4, it said, Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. In other words, I can go preach in any of these foreign lands around and they will hear me, but my own people will not hear me. And that's exactly what was happening in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 6. One last parallel between Ezekiel and Jesus Christ is, and I won't say I've heard this used and applied to pastors. I've heard this preached, but I don't want to apply this to myself. I want to apply this where I think it needs to go. And he says in verse 8, this is what he told Ezekiel. He says, behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. And I've heard that preached a lot, that, you know, God will make the preachers hard-headed. And don't ask my wife about that, because we already know what answer she'll get. But no, she won't. I pick on her a lot. But he told Ezekiel, they're a hard-headed people, but I'm going to make your face, it's just as hard as theirs. And I'm going to make your forehead as hard as their foreheads. And this was going to be Ezekiel prophesying to Israel immediately before the fall of Jerusalem. Now look at this. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is making his final journey to Jerusalem. He is only about 10 days away from being crucified. He is getting ready to go to Jerusalem for the final time. And if you'll remember, it said, he told Ezekiel that I'm going to make your face as hard as their faces. Please notice the wording here in Luke 9. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, that's Jesus, set his face to go to Jerusalem. He said, Ezekiel, I'm going to make your face as hard as their faces. And when it came time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem for the final time, preach those final messages, give that final word to them, he said, it says that Jesus, just like Ezekiel, set his face to go to Jerusalem. And now I want to skip down if I can. And you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, you're jumping all over the place here. And maybe I am. But it says that, I wanted to tell you that in a lot of people's minds, the idea of being a prophet would be some kind of cool thing. And you get people that refer to themselves as modern day prophets. Can I give you some really good advice? Stay away. I'm sorry. And if you want to disagree, we will have to disagree, because I'm not budging on this. I'm not budging. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and Sister Wiggins can just about quote it, before times, in sundry times and diverse manners, God spoke to us by the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. In other words, God used to speak to us through prophets, but all of those prophets have now found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is speaking unto us now through his Son. And so, that's the way I see that. But I'm not talking about modern day prophets. And no, you are not looking at a prophet here, okay? I got up this morning and I put on these pants one leg at a time. And in fact, my right leg got kind of hung up on one and I was almost fell. Didn't look too impressive. This morning when I was getting ready, I didn't look too prophetic, okay? It would have been one of those ones that if y'all would have been standing there, other than seeing me in my underwear, which would have been a little awkward. I think when you would have saw me stumbling around, you would have did one of these. You would have went. But I want to tell you something. People get this idea that being a prophet is this cool thing that, yeah, live in a big nice house and drive a big nice car and show up to church and operate in the prophetic. And tell everybody all this cool stuff and then get in your big nice car and go back to your nice big home. I want to tell you something. It wasn't like that in the Bible. It wasn't like that in the Bible. It cost something to be a prophet. It cost Isaiah his life. History says they sawed him in half. And you look at Ezekiel, it says in verse chapter 3, He says, so I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there. And I would love to talk about standing that the glory of the Lord stood there. I can't go into that today. Like the glory that I had seen by the Kebar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me, and he said, go, shut yourself within your house. Ezekiel, you're going to be housebound. You're not going to go to them. They're going to come to you. Only the ones that are interested, only the ones that are hungry for it. If they want to hear my words, if they want to hear from me, they're going to have to come to you. Ezekiel, consider yourself on house arrest. And it said, verse 25, and you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed on you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. You're going to be housebound, Ezekiel. And then, as though that's not bad enough, look at the beginning of verse 26 here, and if I could find my pointer, I will what? Make your tongue cling to. Now, I will admit there's been times that I've been really thirsty. Mouth's been really dry, and I've had that issue. In fact, one of them is now. But let me tell you what I think is going on here. Let me tell you what I think is going on. God doesn't want it to be a mixture of Ezekiel's words and God's words. God was telling Ezekiel, and I'm going to tell you something, this costs something to be a prophet. God told Ezekiel, I'm going to make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, and the only time you're going to be able to talk is when I've got something for you to say. That's the cost of being a prophet. He said, your tongue's going to cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, then, thus says the Lord God. And can I give a very carnal illustration? Carnal. Carnal. And Eunice, you're going to be so disappointed in me. When I was a kid growing up in the San Joaquin Valley, California, there were pheasants. Everybody knows what a pheasant is, right? There were pheasants everywhere. And pheasant, has anybody ever eaten pheasant? Oh, gloria a Dios. It's good stuff. And every hunting season, I go out and go pheasant hunting. Well, then things just changed in the San Joaquin Valley, and there wasn't really any pheasants anymore. Some reasons for that, but I won't go into that. But so when I was grown, I would take my boys out to this hunting club, and they had pheasants they had raised, and they raised them wild, and they would release them, and they'd just be out there. And you could go out there and hunt around for a pheasant. Okay? But here's the kicker. Guys would show up that were members of the club, and it's funny, they wouldn't even hunt. They didn't even care about hunting. I said, why join a hunting club if you don't hunt? Dogs. These guys couldn't care anything about hunting. They just wanted to work their dogs. And they'd come up to you and say, hey, are you going out to hunt, you and your boys? Hey, can I... If you want, I'd like to offer myself and my dogs, and they can find those pheasants for you. And you know how dogs, they'll find the pheasants, and then they'll go into a point. I'm serious, they do it. I didn't believe it was true until I saw it for the first time. And all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden, the dogs are going, they're looking, and all of a sudden, and they just point. And the guy told me, he goes, it's born in them. They'll start doing it at 10 weeks old. One time, a pheasant had buried itself down and had soil on it. And this dog was standing right over the top, like this. And I thought, there's no pheasant there. It's just dirt. The guy goes over there, kicks the ground. Here goes the pheasant. But here's the morbid part of it. I mean, that's pretty morbid. You say, man, you're going to shoot those birds. Yeah, I did. And I shot them, and we ate every last one of those things. But one guy in particular, had a dog that was crazy smart. Crazy smart. And I mean, he was just on a different level. I mean, stupid smart. To the point that he'd say, right turn, Luke, and the dog would go to the right. Left turn, Luke, the dog would go to the left. But, man, I told my boys, I said, man, I almost think you can get that dog behind the wheel of a car and say, okay, right turn, Luke. But the man told me this, and I'm going to relate it to this scripture. He said, the reason my dog is so good, and I would never do this to a dog, and please don't ever do this to your dog. He said, I've got other dogs, and they'll roll around in the backyard with my kids. They'll come in the house and lay around in the living room. Not this dog. He goes, I got this dog to be a champion dog, to win me competitions. And he says, that dog stays in his kennel, and the only time he ever comes out is to work. He goes, my children are not allowed to pet this dog. He goes, this dog has no social interaction. And personally, I think that's a little on the cruel side. But he says, my dog has to be focused, Mr. Wiggins. And he goes, if my dog is rolling around in the backyard with my kids playing, that's going to lose its focus. But when I take my dog out and work it and train it, and I put it right back in the kennel, that dog is going to sit there, and it's going to focus on what it was doing out there, and it's going to think, and it's going to think. And every time I get him out of the kennel, he's going to be a little sharper and a little sharper. Well, let me tell you, this is kind of what was happening with Ezekiel. He told Ezekiel, you know what? You're going to be housebound. You're going to be in your house. Your tongue is going to cleave. In verse number 26, he says, I'm going to make your tongue stick or cling to the roof of your mouth. And the only time you're going to be able to speak, Ezekiel, is when I give you words to speak. Amen. There's not going to be any mixture. You're going to kind of be that one trick pony, that you're going to be my man. You're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to be my prophet for the nation of Israel. So I want to tell you something, friend. There was a big price in those days to be called a prophet. To where again, you got all of these modern day prophets nowadays that want to hang this title out and about what they are and who they are and all this. And I want to say, you know what? You have no idea of the cost that men in the scripture paid to hold that office. The last thing I want to say here today about Ezekiel, and this is just kind of giving you some foundation. Ezekiel was different than the other prophets. Not necessarily better or more significant, just different. If you get to looking at Daniel, he would interpret dreams. Okay? Remember how he read the handwriting on the wall? You remember Elijah would go to kings and say, thus saith the Lord. And Isaiah would do the same thing. Ezekiel, much of his time, are you ready for this? Much of his time, he didn't speak at all. As we go through the book of Ezekiel, you're going to find some things out that many of Ezekiel's, I'm going to use this word very loosely, sermons were sermons with no words. Some of them he would, but other sermons he acted out. And there's a significance to this that I want us to catch. But before I give you the significance, let's explore some of them. And we'll explore some of them a little more in depth in the weeks to come. But one of them in chapter 3, we already covered it. Ezekiel was housebound and mute. His tongue would cling to the roof of his mouth. In chapter 4, Ezekiel used a clay tablet and an iron plate as illustrations. Okay? You can look at the 4th chapter of Ezekiel, and God had him lay on his left side for a certain amount of days and then lay on his right side. and the elders of the town would come and they would look at him, and he was, and one side was Judah and the other side was Israel, and he was saying, it's going to be this amount of time that you're going to be in captivity. But he was, it was as though he was illustrating it, not by preaching it, just by acting it out. Ezekiel had to eat his food in an unclean, or prepare it in an unclean manner. Why? Because God wanted to show the children of Israel, when you go into captivity, you're going to be eating your food in an unclean manner. Because that's what captives do. Chapter 5 is so weird. I hate to use that word, so strange. Christopher, you read chapter 5 and you say, what in the world's going on? But rather than preach a sermon in chapter 5, God says, take your beard and cut it off. You say, man, it's been a long time growing this thing. And now it's gone. Oh, and by the way, if I shave 2 days in a row, my face gets real tender. And I had to shave yesterday for Bob's memorial service. And so if any of you say, well, Pastor, you didn't shave for our church today. Whatever, okay. I got up this morning, I got that razor, and I knew what it was going to do. Because I shaved yesterday. I said, no. I'm just going to go like this. But Ezekiel cut off his beard. And God said, take some of that beard, cut a piece of it, and fling it into the wind. Why? Because God said, there's going to be a third of Israel that I'm going to scatter you and all around all the nations of the earth as a judgment. And he said, take another piece of your beard, and right in front of the elders of Israel, I want you to take that piece of your beard and I want you to burn it with fire. Because a third of Israel, there's going to be a great war, and they're going to perish in by fire. And you can go on down the road. You can go into chapter 12, Ezekiel. God told him, pack your bags. Don't say any words. Ezekiel, you're going to preach today, but it's not going to be with words. Pack your bags like you're going somewhere, and go and dig through the wall like you're digging through the wall of Jerusalem, as though you're trying to escape. And there's some really cool stuff about that that we could talk about. He said, Ezekiel, and this is a tragic one. This one here, I'm telling you, it costs something to be a prophet. In chapter 24, God told him, Ezekiel, your wife is going to die, and you're not going to cry for it. You're not going to weep for it. Now, baby, I don't think I could do that. I mean, my goodness, we lost a dog 6 months ago, and me and Sister Wiggins got to talking and got teary-eyed about it. Again, just yesterday. So, Sister Wiggins, if I'm still crying about Sasha 6 months later, there's no telling what I would do. But he told Ezekiel, nobody in Israel can see you weep over your wife. If you want to weep, you weep in silent and alone. But you're not. Nobody will see you weep. Why? Because I want you to show Israel that when that Babylonian siege comes and their loved ones start dying, it's going to be so bad, they won't even have time to weep. So you can see how Ezekiel is acting these things out. He's not using words. The cool one is in chapter 37, and I want to preach about that. He takes two sticks and puts them in his hand, and they become one stick. And you say, it's a miracle? I've got a different idea, but we'll talk about it. But he was trying to show something. And this is, in fact, let's all stand. This here is not scripture. This is just opinion. This is Brother Wiggins's opinion. You ask yourself, why all of the theatrical acting? why would God have Ezekiel do a theatrical, you know, act, like do this and then act and do this? Why? Why? All I can come up with is this. God had sent other prophets and put his words in their mouth. And they had prophesied and they had preached. And had Israel listened? Israel hadn't listened. And God, in his mercy, before judgment was going to rain down on Jerusalem, before that temple was going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, before all of these Jews were going to be made captives and slaves, and many of them murdered, before all of that judgment came, it was like one last ditch chance of God saying, okay, I sent Isaiah. He was eloquent. He preached in king's courts. He spoke a high level of Hebrew, wrote on a high level of Hebrew. I sent him and he was eloquent and he was good. I've sent all of these prophets that prophesied. And their words were like water off of a duck's back. Ezekiel, let's try. Let's try to reach them. If they won't listen to words, Ezekiel, maybe if you just act it out. I don't want to be somebody that is that hard to reach. Last verse. And Bill, it's not in the notes. Sorry, Bill. You got a scared look on your face there. One of the churches that got rebuked the sharpest in the New Testament was the church in Galatia. Remember how he said, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And in the very next verse, and we covered this when we covered Galatians. In the very next verse, he says, it was before your eyes, Galatia, that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Well, Christ wasn't crucified in Galatia, and none of those people saw. Paul said it was portrayed publicly in your eyes. Some people say, well, that was Paul's preaching. He made it so vivid that it was almost like you were there. That could be the answer. Other men have said this, that Paul had tried so hard to reach Galatia and get them to understand that their sufficiency was in Christ and not keeping the law. That it was like, almost like God and Ezekiel, like, well, maybe if we act out the crucifixion, maybe if they see it and not just hear it. I don't know. But I'll say this. I don't want to be somebody that's hard to reach. I don't want somebody. I want to be like Samuel. When the Lord called to him and said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I want to hear you. I want to obey you. I don't want this Christian life to be a bridle bit in my mouth to where the only way, God, that you get me to go the right direction is to just put a bit in my mouth and force me. Oh, no, God. Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. I don't want to be difficult. I want God's word, when it is preached, and I'm done. I want God's word when it's preached to do something to my heart. I don't want to leave and be the same manner of man. Let's worship the Lord today. God, in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's come up front and let's pray for a few moments. worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, God. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Oh, Lord, you are worthy of your word. Lord, let your word sink into our hearts, God. Let your word find a place in our hearts. In Jesus' name. God, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I appreciate everybody that was here today.